All right. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good. Welcome out there online, wherever you are in the world joining us. It touches my heart. I'm so glad that you're here. So here with me. Jeremy, I don't know if I'm super hot or if it's just my ears ringing. So it feels like it's just echoey inside here, but that's probably my head. We're driving in, Gabe and I are driving into church this morning, and I look out on the hood of my car, and it's just coated with pollen. Anybody else? And I'm like, it's no wonder why my throat is a little bit scratchy, and so there may be some of that today, but that's probably what that's from. It's that time of year, isn't it? Well, we are going to get into our series. It's going to be it's either our second to last message or our third from last. I'm not sure how many chapters, how many messages I'm going to break the last chapter into. But we're in the second to last chapter in the book of Hebrews that we've been studying for a while. This is message number 18. So that's how many weeks, how many weekends we've been studying the book of Hebrews. And then the next series, as Pastor Gabe said, the next one is going to be a little kind of a mini series on prayer, because that is so important. That prayer is how we come into God's presence and how we make our requests known to Him. It's going to be such a good series. The Lord has really given me some things. And speaking of that, finishing up the message today in the book of Hebrews, I'm very, very excited about how that's going. There's that word excited again, but yeah, gosh, I just am. So bear with me. So we're in the book of Hebrews, and the series is called No Higher Sacrifice. And the reason we call it that is because it's written, this epistle here is written to Hebrews. It's written to a group of Hebrews, and I've said it before, it's written by a Hebrew to Hebrews to tell them to stop acting like Hebrews. That's the short version of what this is about. But what it is that the Hebrews have been steeped in centuries of law and sacrifice and how to sacrifice properly and all the laws to follow and all the things that they must do in order to please God. And we're not even really talking about redemption, because none of that sacrifice, none of that following the law really achieved the redemption that they were after. There had to be a better way. There had to be a better way. And from the beginning, there was a better way put in place. And that better way was Jesus Christ, offering a better covenant than the old covenants that were out there. And there are many covenants, but when we talk about the old covenant in this message, we're talking specifically about all the laws and the covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai is actually going to play really big in the second half of chapter 12. We're in chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. We talked last week about a whole bunch of really practical steps in how to live out your faith. Once your faith is solid, the first 11 and a half chapters were about talking about, let's get your faith solid. Let's be sure that you are certain that Jesus Christ is the way, that He's a better way than the high priests, better way than all the sacrifice, better than the prophets, better than all the things that had come before. Christ is the better way. Let's be certain about that. And then hopefully by that point in the letter or in our teaching of the chapters, you're at a point where you're like, okay, I'm pretty solid on Jesus Christ being the best way. So then we go into these practical ways to live out our faith, and we talk about how staying steadfast in the face of persecution and opposition, which is what these Hebrews that this letter is being written to, they were going through a lot of stuff, some really serious things. And to stay steadfast in the face of that takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith, but it also takes perseverance. And we know that faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God, but perseverance takes training. We have to practice perseverance. Nobody's just born with perseverance. We have to work on it. Discipline and perseverance go hand in hand, and they've got to be taught and practiced. So therefore, first of many drinks today because of the pollen. Man. So last week, we got to a point in the teaching where there was a therefore. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. It's talking about that as an active pursuit. It's not passive. You can't learn endurance by being passive. You have to actually go out and do something about it. You have to practice it. Verse 13 says, and make straight the paths for your feet so that the limb which is impaired may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And what that's talking about metaphorically is those among you who might be weak, those among you who might be, maybe they've had their faith injured by something that has happened in their life and they're struggling. Don't let whatever you do, however you act, whatever you say, become an impediment to somebody else running their race. We see the metaphor of running a race. We're all running a race, and we're all running a different race of faith. Your race is different than mine. Mine is different than someone else's. We're all running different ones, and we cannot hinder one another or cause someone else to get entangled. So we have to ask ourselves, are we helping or hurting the race that someone else near us is running? Because we all are running together. No one, even though we're running our individual race, we're all running those races together. And so we need to rely on one another in order to uplift and encourage and help us. If you stumble, help them up and help them continue to run their race rather than just to run on by and say, hey, good luck with that. That's not what we're called to do. Verse 14 in chapter 12. Sorry, another throat lozenge here. Verse 14, chapter 12 says, pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 13 or 15 goes on, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. It's so easy to have that root of bitterness, and that comes up when things don't go the way we thought they would or the way we thought they should. We're kind of playing God in our own way. Like if I was God, all that wouldn't have turned out like that. And that's how bitterness starts to come in. And when bitterness comes in us and we encounter somebody else who's maybe struggling as well, we're certainly not going to be able to help them continue in their race if we're bitter. So we need to deal with the bitterness in our hearts and any doubt in our hearts first before we can help someone else. So it's important to not let that root of bitterness spring up to begin with. So we should always encourage each other as we run our unique race and remember to never judge the race that someone else is running. We're all running a different race. So the first half of chapter 12 was meant to be encouraging to those who are struggling. This week, we're going to finish chapter 12. And the point of the second half of chapter 12 is a comparison to how much better we have it. And when I say we, I'm jumbling us in with the Hebrews 2,000 years ago that this was being written to. We're all in this new covenant boat together. And we have it so much better than those did who came before us, going all the way back, especially in this chapter, to Mount Sinai. Does anybody remember here, anybody out there online, do you remember what life was like before you knew Christ? Some of us knew Christ from the moment that we could even form a thought, and we don't even know what it's like to not have Christ in our life. But there are those of us, I count myself as one of them, who did not know Christ for the longest time. And I remember clearly what my life was like before that. Now, I didn't have any frame of reference, so before that, if you'd asked me, I thought it was pretty much okay. It was all right. It's just how life is. Things are just like this. It's just how it is. I didn't have a frame of reference, and that's kind of like the Hebrews that we're comparing to back in the days of Mount Sinai, during the Exodus. When I say Mount Sinai, I'm talking about during the Exodus. They had left slavery in Egypt. They had been led through all the things, and here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God is going to deliver the law to Moses. And so they don't really have a frame of reference other than what they're seeing in front of them rightly so, right? They're all old covenant, so what they know of God is the terrible things, and by terrible, I mean amazing, awesome, but frightening things they've seen God do, right? Turning rivers into blood, earthquakes, lightning, locusts, plagues, parting the Red Sea. That is an awesome God. And when I say awesome, I don't mean in the context we use the word today. I mean fearful and incredible and gosh, it should just be, it should do something to your heart to think about how amazing and powerful God is. So, today again, chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. And I want to ask another question. If you're honest, so be honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who here feels perfectly comfortable being in the presence of God? Think about that. Out there online, think about that. Do you feel perfectly comfortable being in the presence of God? I hope that all of us say yes, but I know that there are many who do not. Many don't feel comfortable. And the reason they don't feel comfortable, and if you don't feel comfortable, you're not alone. There are many who don't feel comfortable in the presence of God. It's one of the big things that one of the big hurdles that we have to get over in deliverance ministry is feeling comfortable in the presence of God. And if you don't feel comfortable in the presence of God, usually it's because you feel unworthy or you feel ashamed or you're just fearful of being in his presence, because God knows our innermost thoughts. Are your innermost thoughts always something that you're comfortable with God knowing? Well, he knows them anyway, but we don't always think about it. And so many, many people are like, well, I don't really want to deepen my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to draw near to God until I'm certain that I've got myself squared away, because I can't present this mess to God. And so many of us have that mindset. Now, imagine that you're a Hebrew 2,000 years ago, and what you know of God is all the stories you've been told about what happened during the Exodus. Maybe you've heard the words of the prophets and the different things that have come along, but most of it wasn't really warm and fuzzy. Most of it was not. What you've heard about being in God's presence in general is nothing short of terrifying. That's the mindset of the audience here. So when we are talking about the book of Hebrews, the epistle that was written to this group of Hebrews who have been exposed to the gospel of Christ, they've heard it, many, many have converted, but some of them have started to backpedal on it a little bit, and they're not quite as sure as they should be, and that's why we're writing this letter. So, with that in mind, the writer of Hebrews takes us back to the days following the Exodus, and back, essentially, to the foot of Mount Sinai. Okay, so imagine you're in that group. You're back there. You're at the foot of Mount Sinai. The first scripture, Hebrews 12, 18 to 21. I'm just going to read that chunk for you, and then we'll go back. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not cope with the command. The command was, if even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm terrified and trembling. Even Moses was terrified at the sight. So again, remember the book of Hebrews written to Hebrews. And so a lot of these references are to what we call Old Testament scripture. They would call it the Torah. That's what the reference is to. What took place at Mount Sinai was terrifying, to say the least. So these people had, Moses had shared the idea of this new covenant that God wanted to share with them, new as opposed to the ancient Abraham covenant. newer covenant, and they were starting to make preparations to actually meet God, starting to purify their bodies, starting to do all the things to make themselves presentable to God. And so we'll get into these scriptures here. This is from Exodus 19, verse 12. It says, "But you shall set boundaries for the people all around the mountain, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall certainly be put to death." Goodness, picture, this is what image came to my mind. The keep out sign was probably unnecessary at that point. Like, I'm not going near that. Even though at that point, many of them probably very desperately wanted to be in God's presence, meet God. But with scripture like that, now this would have been words that Moses was sharing with them. The Lord says, don't touch the mountain, don't even come near it, or you'll die. Okay, that doesn't sound super inviting to me. Exodus 19, verse 16. "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so all the people who were in the camp trembled." Verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and his smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently." Verse 19, "When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." Can you even picture what that was like? So at that point, Moses is given the Ten Commandments by God, and he comes back to talk to the people. While he's gone, Exodus 20, verse 18, all the people are seeing this while Moses is up there. All the people were watching and hearing the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then Moses comes back. Can you imagine the steadfast heart that Moses had to have to walk into that? Verse 19, chapter 20. "Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we'll die." Why do you think the people were so afraid to be in God's presence? I found this short, super short video clip. Check.
Trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice.
Okay. Who's like, yeah, let me throw on my backpack. Let's go. Let me get my camel back so I got some, because it looks hot up there. That's a terrifying sight to witness. And Moses just came back from up there. But even Moses was trembling with fear. Deuteronomy 9:19. It says, "For I was afraid of the anger and the rage with which the Lord was angry with you so as to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time as well." Moses had to intervene for the people. Otherwise, God was going to destroy them all. That word rage, by the way, afraid of the anger and rage, it translates in the Hebrew word kema. And the definition of the word kema is burning hot fury. So if the Lord God, who's doing all those things, you've been taught he created the heavens and earth and he did all these things, and his anger toward you is burning hot fury, would you be wanting to go crawl in a hole somewhere or go up and see him? Let's talk this out. Each man had to be thinking, I will never measure up. There is no way that I could go stand in God's presence and survive. I will surely die. I don't even want to hear God speak to me because that could kill me. Unfortunately, all that fear, when we hear about fear of the Lord, all that fear didn't accomplish a heart change in them at all. All it did is cause them to not want to be near God. You might think that being that fearful, terrible God who has made this covenant with us, saying that he's going to help us to reach the promised land, all he's saying, okay, so he's scary and he's powerful, but I'm all in. That wasn't their response. It didn't create a heart change at all. 40 days later, Moses is still up on the mountain. Moses comes back 40 days later. What does he come back to? They've made a golden calf to worship while Moses was gone. In the midst of seeing all that happening up there. So that continued. All that stuff continued to happen. After and during witnessing that spectacle, they're like, what do you say we just make a God over here and we'll worship this one? Why do you think they did that? Golden calf. You've all seen it. It may or may not have looked just like that. That doesn't look nearly as scary as that mountain, does it? Doesn't look nearly as scary. You're like, okay, well, I could come near to that. I could sit around and I could pray and I could be on my knees and I could walk by and I could say, hey, how you doing, calf? I could do all that. Their response to witnessing the awesome power of God was not to say, I need to be right with him. I need to be closer to him. It's like, let's make ourselves a different God that's not quite so scary and not quite so angry, kinder and gentler. Much safer to be around than the fire and lightning and thunder God. Definitely easier to please. I have a better chance of making the golden calf happy than God. Definitely safe to approach. Even while I'm in active sin, I could walk up to the golden calf and it's not going to hurt me. That's the same reason that churches around the world, in our country especially, have started teaching a gospel light. They teach a gospel light because God, in his righteousness and in his perfection, is scary to be around when we're in our broken state if we don't understand the magnitude of what Christ did for us. If we struggle at all with what Christ did for us, the idea of being closer to God is too scary to fathom. So what happens is we create our own gods. We lighten up the gospel message. We take verses of the Bible we like, we forget the ones that we don't. And that's a God that makes me feel warm and fuzzy. I can be closer to that God. He's not scary at all. With the images now of Mount Sinai in our minds, we're asked by the author of Hebrews to contrast that experience with God with the experience with Jesus in the new covenant. So this is where we are now. You guys remember that. Remember how scary and frightening that is and how you didn't want to be near him so much that you made your own God to worship. Let's now contrast that with Jesus Christ in the new covenant. So that's where we are. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. That phrase, you have come to, by the way, it's a translational confusion. All the different versions say that. Bless you. But what it really means is you're approaching. Like you're on the doorstep. You're approaching. It's right there. It's a certainty. It's like your reservation's confirmed. You're almost there. It's a certainty, not someday. This Mount Zion, by the way, Mount Zion is used many different ways. It's used as the city of Jerusalem itself, as an actual mountain in the city of Jerusalem. In this case, this Mount Zion is referring to God's heavenly dwelling place. So that's the context that they use Mount Zion in the rest of this chapter. Psalm 132, verses 13, 14 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it as his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, is not where God lived. It's just where he met Moses that time. A temporary tabernacle. Tabernacle just means dwelling place, so it's temporary at the time. But Zion is a promise. Zion is a promise, and a promise for Jew and Gentile alike. Now, granted, they were just talking to the Jews here, but Sinai was for the Jew alone. Zion is a promise for Gentile and Jew alike. And if you're here and you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. So we all fall in that. Hebrews 12, 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous, of the righteous made perfect." Church of the firstborn is Christians. He's talking about those who follow Christ. "Your names are written in the book of life." It says so in Revelation 20:12. Revelation 20:12, John is relaying what he's seeing here. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." That's the judgment that will happen. And when that happens, we want to be on the right side of that judgment. We want our names written in the book of life. And that's the promise of the better covenant. Hebrews 12, 24 goes on to say, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." One commentary that I was reading said it like this. It talked about the contrast. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant of earning and deserving. You earn God's favor, and because you do that, then you deserve God's favor. Mount Zion represents the new covenant based simply on believing and receiving. Earning and deserving versus believing and receiving. So now, with all that encouragement, if you're thinking about the contrast between the two and going, I'd much rather be where we are now. This feels a whole lot better than where we are now. They inject a little warning here. The author of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," talking about, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Can you just talk to us? I know God wants to talk to us, but that's a little scary. "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven." So at Sinai, they preferred an earthly mediator, something that wasn't quite so imposing. And only Moses' intercession for them saved them from God's wrath at Sinai. Verse 26, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." He's quoting the prophet Haggai, Haggai 2:6. What that means, though, is that if something can be shaken, it will be. If something can be shaken, it will be shaken. Verse 27, This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that all those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So when the day comes when things are shaken, will you collapse? Because the day is coming. We see glimpses of it here and then right now, but a day is coming where heaven and earth will be shaken. And is your faith in such a place that you will not collapse? Or is your faith built on a firm foundation that can stand against any storm? That unshakable foundation that Matthew talks about. Matthew chapter 7. This is so encouraging. Listen to this story. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, who's the mine? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is speaking this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act of them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And its collapse was great. I found this picture that just spoke that verse to me. When that's happening is not the time to go and check on your foundation. When you are in the middle of a storm, is not the time to check your foundation. We need to be firm on our foundation first. And thanks to Jesus and the better covenant, the perfect covenant that he offers us, if we accept that covenant and we understand that covenant, we should never have to fear. Are we going to stand in the face of a storm? Or are we going to collapse? The final word here, the final couple verses, is a great comfort for everyone who will accept it. Everyone then, everyone today. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. In an easily shaken world, things that are unshakable, solid, unshakable, unchanging, should draw us to it like moths to a flame. The gospel of Christ, which is unchanging, yesterday, today, tomorrow, I'm talking about the authentic, pure, full gospel, not gospel light, should be so magnetic to us that it's irresistible. We should all want more of that. An unbeliever should hear the gospel message and immediately say, yes, in this world especially, I want that. And church, a word of encouragement to you, all the statistics that are out there, young people are turning to the full gospel message of Christ more than they have in decades. It's happening. It's happening. And we can help that. We can help facilitate that race that they're running and not say, hey, you know, you're doing it wrong. Let's encourage them in the race that they are running. Encourage them, because we're running a different race, but it's still a race to the same goal. Let's encourage those new generations. Just don't judge how they're running their race. Let's help them run it with all of our heart. Thanks to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, God's all-consuming fiery wrath is not directed towards us. It's directed to those who would reject the gospel message, those who are easily shaken. It's not directed towards us. Our God is just as awesome, just as powerful, just as fearsome, today as he was then, but his rage, his wrath is not directed to us, thanks to Jesus Christ and him alone. So to wrap this up, how many of us would rather worship our own silent golden calf than the creator of the heavens and earth and everything in it? One is silent. One is never going to judge you. One has no power to do anything to you if you outright disobey. The other one knows your innermost thoughts and has all the power. Power to move mountains, power to create the universe. I think many of us would choose the silent one, who's very easy. You can take it or leave it. I've got something better to do today. We'll just set that on a shelf and ignore it. I'll get to it when it fits into my schedule. If your version of worshiping God allows you to sit motionless, do nothing with your faith, do nothing to encourage anyone else, do nothing to strengthen your own faith, if your version of worshiping God allows that to happen, rather than to respond to him in reverence and awe of the power of the living God, are you even worshiping the real God? That's the fear and trembling that Paul talks about. When Paul says about fear, in fact, Philippians 2:12, Paul writes this to the Philippians, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean you have to be afraid that God is going to smite you suddenly. It means we worship an awesome God. And we should have that reverence and that gravity in our hearts as we work through our salvation. If you're not in awe of God, you are dangerously close to undervaluing his presence in your life. If you're not in awe of God, you will have a God that you can take or leave on any given day, depending on what's going on in your life. I'm having a bad day. Maybe I need to be closer to God. I'll go break the glass for emergency, right? I'll get close to God. Things are going pretty well. I'm on a pretty good stretch right here. I think I'd rather just skip any communion with God, skip being close to God, and I'll just go have fun today. That's what he's talking about. Everything that happened under the old covenant, Mount Sinai, the laws, the commandments, the fire, the lightning, the fear and trembling, all of these things was meant to prepare our hearts for the better covenant that Jesus Christ offers. That was the preparation that was going on here to make us long for a day when we didn't have to fear God's wrath. But we could know that God's wrath was no longer directed towards us. It all built up to that. That day is here, church. We should be happy that that day is here. So the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant are perfectly reflected in the difference between the Mount Sinai experience and the Mount Zion experience. On Mount Sinai, God is a consuming fire. On Mount Zion, Scripture tells us he is consuming love. Mount Sinai is all about the law. Zion is all about grace. Mount Sinai represented the old covenant of earning and deserving. Mount Zion represents the new covenant based on believing and receiving. At Mount Sinai, none could approach God without being called. At Mount Zion, we are called. We're called sons and daughters. Mount Sinai was an awesome and terrifying display of God's power. At Zion, God's power is on display through the Holy Spirit and therefore through us. And finally, at Mount Sinai, only Moses was found worthy to speak to God. At Zion, all can approach the creator of the heavens and earth. What an awesome privilege we have. It's our great blessing that we can draw near to God without worrying that the slightest imperfection in how we prepared ourselves before would bring his wrath upon us. Hebrews 4:16, remember going back to the earlier chapters, therefore let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. When we all reach Mount Zion, God's dwelling place in heaven, we will be able to approach the throne freely. Today, though, we draw near to God through prayer. That's how we draw near to God. And it's our great privilege that we can pray and he hears us. Whatever we pray, he hears us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does that not sound like a contrast between the Mount Sinai God? Keep your distance because no one is holy enough to be near me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so blessed to know you. It is such a great blessing and an incomprehensible honor that I can draw near to you without fear. Because of what Jesus did, I don't have to fear that I'm imperfect. I know that I'm imperfect. And because of your Son, Jesus Christ, I can still be in your presence. So Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer that I want more of you. I want more of you in my life. I never want to go a moment of any day without hearing your voice, without sensing your presence in my life. And Lord, I repent of any days where I need a kinder, gentler God. And I don't think about your awesomeness and how incredible it is that you love me. You created the heavens and earth, and you love me enough to give your Son for me. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your Son who reconciled all of us to you so that we may bring our requests to you. So, Lord, my request is let me not be a hindrance to the race anyone is running. Let me see that race and do everything I can to come alongside and help them in that race. Help me to help more people draw near to you and understand that you are so worthy of our praise. Father, I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here, we're going to go into communion right now. You don't have to be a member of this church to take communion with us. We invite everyone to take communion with us. The only stipulation is that you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I want to share in what he did for me. If you can say that, we invite you. We'll have two stations here and here. We've also got self-serve in the back. If you would prefer juice, it's back there. Up front, we'll have wine. And you just dip the bread or the... We have gluten-free crackers. You can dip those in the wine and take communion. Let's do it knowing that it's only through what Jesus Christ did for us that we have access to the Father. Not the scary lightning and thunder on the mountain, Father, but the one who lives in you, the one who calls you son and daughter. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.